Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your holy presence as your children, that we can unite our hearts with so many in different parts of the world this day to worship you, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul, the epistles he has written, the exhortations in his epistles, and also his personal example, how he lived for the Lord. We pray that the Spirit of God may help us to understand your high calling and to know how to respond to you in the way you desire of us, that our lives may indeed bear much good fruit. We commit this time to your loving hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and to strengthen our resolve to be faithful to you. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 182nd message, the subtopic for today, concluding message on "For to me to live is Christ," the 11th message, the Apostle Paul, the 9th message. Concluding message on "For to me to live is Christ," the 11th message, the Apostle Paul, the 9th message. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in Paul's expression, "For to me to live is Christ." We then spent time to reflect on how Paul himself expressed the posture as he lived out the meaning and implications of his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ." And we consider this in the context of Paul fulfilling the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord. It's helpful for us to recognize, as we seek to live out the posture of God and truth, is in the context of everyday life as well as how we fulfill our ministry God has entrusted to each one of us. And Paul is a very good example for us, and how he expressed and live out the posture as expressed in his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ." We saw Paul's basic approach to life was faithfulness to God in the light of the truth God has revealed. And this is at the very heart of the posture of God and truth: seeking to know the Lord, the truth is revealed, and then living it out. Apparently, Paul was not known for being able to speak well, nor having an impressive personal appearance. His detractors said, "His personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." This is what Paul wrote himself, of what was said of him. But these were not critical issues. In fact, he was not able to speak well, he was not eloquent, his personal presence was not impressive, that is his outward appearance. But one thing that is very clear, that we can see in the scriptures, that Paul was not lacking in knowledge. Actually, this is his area of strength: his spiritual insight, his understanding, his knowledge of the truth. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul wrote, "For they say," and that was in the context of those who didn't speak well of him, "they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." So we know that these are people who didn't think very well of the Apostle Paul, didn't speak well of him, and yet they could recognize, "His letters are weighty and strong." That is, his personal appearance is unimpressive, his speech contemptible. What about Paul himself? What did he say of himself in this area? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. Paul wrote, "But even if I'm unskilled in speech, Yet, I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Even if I am unskilled in speech, he was prepared to concede that. But the way he wrote shows that it may not be really that accurate that he couldn't speak effectively. But perhaps he couldn't speak very eloquently compared to many who could speak very well. But he says, even if that is true, okay, he's prepared to concede that point. He's not so able in speech. But he says, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. So Paul was very conscious. Knowledge-wise, the Lord has shown him much. And this is also very clear to us as we read his epistles. In fact, we look at the whole Bible. We can say that in terms of the deep things of God, what really counted in relation to who God is, who Christ is, what is accomplished at the cross, and especially in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Paul knew much. God had specially revealed much to the Apostle Paul. That's been revealed in the scriptures. We've gone through various of these areas, and we'll continue to do that because they are central, they are key to our insight into what God has revealed in the scriptures and how to respond well to God, how to serve Him well. What's the key to Paul's success and fruitfulness in ministry? It can be described in various ways, but we can say at the heart of it is Paul's commitment to the Lord, his insight into the truth, and faithfulness to live out the truth God had shown him. There was a deep commitment to the Lord. But very important also is insight into the truth. You may love the Lord, you're committed to Him, you want to serve Him well, but you are lacking in knowledge of the truth. Then it's difficult for you to respond deeply and well to God, and especially for a person of Paul and what God intended of his life and ministry as a preacher, teacher of the gospel of the truth. But this is also true for all of us. The scriptures emphasize this very strongly. That is why God has given us the scriptures and the urging for us to seek the Lord as well, to seek to understand the truth that God has revealed. And not just to read the scriptures alone, but also the need for spiritual insight. The Spirit of God must open up the scriptures to us. That's the basis on which we can have true convictions. Then we will not waver easily. And it will help us to exercise true faith, which must be grounded in the truth. But insight into the truth in itself is not sufficient. There needs to be the commitment to God, a firm commitment to live out what we have come to understand. So faithfulness to God, faithfulness in living out the truth that we have come to understand. And this is at the heart of the posture of God and truth. Commitment to the Lord and living out the truth that He has helped us to understand. And we can see that this area is not only true in relation to the life of the Apostle Paul. If we read through his epistles, we read through, reflect on his ministry, we will see that at the very heart of what Paul sought to transmit and how he sought to exhort believers and help them to attain to God's high calling. The emphasis of Paul's ministry is along these lines. Commitment to God, insight into the truth, live out the truth. For this concluding message on the outworking of Paul's testimony for to me to live is Christ, let us reflect on an important passage that helps us understand his attitude and approach to life, and especially to catch the spirit of it. Because this doesn't sum up everything, but there are certain aspects there that are very helpful. I'll be referring to other verses, but this is the passage that I want to concentrate on for this concluding message. And this passage helps us to understand what was primary in the heart of Paul, the deep longing of his heart. At the heart of it, you can see, is a Christ-centered life, a longing for increasing depth of knowledge of Christ increasing depth of relationship with Him, oneness with Him, and a heart that seeks to identify with what is in the heart of Christ and faithfulness to the Lord's call. And as we seek to appreciate what Paul expresses in this passage, let us also look to the Lord, that we may learn to live in like manner with the same spirit and passion. And the way he writes, if we can identify the spirit with which he wrote these words, we can see there's passion. But it's not fleshly passion. It's with deep conviction, passion that arises, that comes about as a result of his response to the Spirit of God at work in his heart. Let's turn to this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Paul wrote, after writing about what he used to be and how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. That is what he was prior to his coming to know the Lord. Verse 7, he went on to say, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This message is very relevant, not only in helping us to appreciate what was in the heart of Paul, but also helping us to understand how we ought to respond to God's call at the personal level. From the very beginning, the initial response of repentance and faith in Christ so that we become God's children, and then continuing on in the same spirit, continuing growth unto maturity in Christ and in the context of faithful service. All these sentiments in the heart of Paul, these realities in his heart, is very helpful if we can capture it, and that it can also become true of us. Paul wrote, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He counted all things to be lost for the sake of Christ in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is what he wrote in verse 8. More than that, I count. I've mentioned in the past, verse 7, he says, I counted all things as loss. There's past tense, I counted. So there's a point in time where he came to this position. But verse 8, he seems to repeat, but I see a difference here that's helpful. Verse 8, he says, more than that, I count. That means he continues to have this attitude of heart. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value. If you look at the margin of New Standard Bible, in view of, it says, literally, because of. So why did he adopt this stand, this attitude? It's because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. the knowledge of Christ. Knowing Christ Jesus, the margin also says literally the knowledge of. Knowing Christ Jesus, the knowledge of Christ. This is both dimensions. The initial entering into a relationship with Christ, knowing Christ. But as we go on, we'll see that Paul is talking about a continuing knowledge of Christ, knowing Christ, which means increasingly deepening in his knowledge of Christ and his the depth of the relationship with Christ. That this is key to the Apostle Paul. And the surpassing value, this is more important than anything else. For whom he is prepared to suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. So as we reflect on the life of Paul and consider what we can learn, it's important for us to recognize that we must not allow anything to hinder, anything to come in the way of our relationship with Christ and our seeking, not only to maintain but to deepen in our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with him, which we must regard to be of surpassing value. It's value from the eternal perspective. It's more important than anything else. It's more valuable than anything else. We can say it's of supreme importance. And this is the basis on which it then flows forth in commitment, consecration of every aspect of our lives to Christ Jesus our Lord. And see here also the idea of the Lordship of Christ, the surpassing value of Christ Jesus. And Paul says, my Lord, the Lordship of Christ. When Paul says these words, it means a lot to him. Not all Christians, when they refer to Christ, my Lord, fully appreciate or mean what it ought to mean. The Lordship of Christ. That means the submission to Christ. And you know why you're submitting to him. And it's every aspect of our lives. He is Lord. And Paul went on to say, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Verse 9. What does that mean? What can we learn? May be found in him, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That means Paul is very conscious. No self-righteousness or works of the flesh. Righteousness of my own, that is his own striving. And Paul was very capable, but he knew a meaningful walk with God, the way to live his life. There must not be any element of righteousness of my own, that is self-righteousness. That is actually the works of the flesh, striving according to the flesh. But it is that which is through faith in Christ. That is, every step we take, it is by faith in Christ. And also, the appreciation of Christ's gracious working in our hearts, working in our lives, working through us. Not striving on our own, but it's just that we are walking in him, abiding in him, he in us, walking by faith in Christ. And as we do that, it will result in true righteousness. Not a righteousness of my own, but true righteousness. And it will result in conforming to the image of Christ. As we abide in Christ, he in us, there is the freedom for him to work in our lives. Then we will bear much fruit, and the Lord will also then work through our lives. Let's reflect a bit more on the deep longing of Paul's heart, which he tells us in the next verse, in verse 10. What are the deep longings of his heart? That I may, what is it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. These are very rich verses. These are very rich areas of truth in this verse. And they can be the basis of many messages. But I just want to emphasize some key issues that is important that they become increasingly real in our lives. Foremost, primary to Paul, that I may know him, that is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an unceasing, deep longing in the heart of Paul, which should also be the unceasing, deep longing of our hearts, to know the Lord Jesus in ever-deepening measure and ever-increasing depth of relationship with him. Is that primary in our heart? To know who Christ is, his teaching, his ways, understand what he has done and accomplished at the cross. Because when you want to know him, then you want to know the most important things about him. Who he is, his teaching, and what took place at the cross is most important in our knowledge of him, our relationship with him. Together with that, our union with the risen Christ. And not just as concepts, together with that, what are all the implications that flow forth from all this? And we find all these are very rich in the epistles of Paul. We have in various other contexts, I've covered this, reflected on these various aspects with you. Paul crystallizes various of these important areas in this passage. Then Paul talks about, and the power of his resurrection, the power of Christ's resurrection. This communicates to us the deep longing of Paul's heart. Not living according to his own strength and capability, but it doesn't end there. He knows the importance of a personal experience of the resurrection power of Christ. There's a power of the risen Christ. So likewise for us, we need to experience and constantly live in the power of the risen Christ. This is closely related to the fullness of the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit. This is essential if you want to live well for the Lord. And then Paul went on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. At the heart of this is a deep longing in Paul's heart to be identified with the Lord Jesus. That is, for us, for him, and then now apply it to us, that we must learn to see things the way Christ sees things. We learn to feel the way he feels. And the feel here is not just an emotion. It is the deep things in the heart, the deep burdens in the heart of the Lord. We must also learn to be burdened the way he is burdened. But all this cannot come about by just trying very hard to have this burden, to have these kinds of deep realities. It has to do with a deep relationship with Christ. And then Christ places these burdens within us. This kind of deep burden in our heart must come from the Lord. It cannot be something that we generate within ourselves. And as we submit to Christ, as we walk with him, we will go through trials and suffering. Paul tells us, through many tribulations into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus has made it very clear, if we want to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves, take up the cross daily and follow him. So there will be trials and difficulties. But the part of discipleship, what Paul is talking about, the fellowship of his sufferings, has to do not just with pain and suffering, trials, but trials and sufferings of a meaningful kind. It is according to the will of God. The sufferings of Christ, just as Christ suffered, which was always according to the will of God. But not only willing to suffer as Christ did. Paul says that I may, that's that longing, that I may know him, including the fellowship with his sufferings, that is, we long for and we rejoice in this kind of life. This is not something common amongst believers, even those who profess love for the Lord, desire to serve him, to honor him. This must become real in us. How can this be? A longing and rejoicing in this kind of life, which includes very terrible sufferings. What Christ went through at the cross. In the past, I've covered this. on the agony and sufferings of Christ, it has also been edited and is now available on the website. The terrible agony. And many people tend to think of the physical, but primarily it was not the physical. The physical was terrible, yes, but far beyond the physical is the spiritual agony as he bore the punishment on our behalf. And also because the evil one, the forces of darkness, have all the freedom to afflict him terribly because he bore our sins. For us and for those who are faithful to the Lord, there will be trials and suffering. But we long for, we rejoice in this kind of life, not because we long for, not because we enjoy suffering. I've emphasized this many times over the years. But we rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake, according to the will of God, knowing that it is not meaningless suffering. And if God sees it fit for us in a path of faithfulness to suffer, it is a privilege. And it results in fruit. Faithfulness to God in that kind of life, the deeper the suffering, the more intense the suffering, the richer the fruit. First, in our own lives. In such a context, there's so much that we can learn very deeply of the Lord and Christ working in us, transforming us. The other is the fruit, the bearing fruit in terms of the impact on the lives of others and the advancement of God's kingdom. That's why Paul longed for and rejoiced in this kind of life, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, deep, intense suffering, but it is not suffering in vain. Being conformed to his death, at the heart of it here, we can appreciate the principle. Being conformed to Christ's death is being identified with Christ in the spirit with which Christ died on the cross. Again, this subject I have covered with you in other messages. But the heart of it, its application to us includes the principle of death. And very importantly, death to the self-life. When we learn to enter into this kind of life, conformed to his death, the principle of death to the self-life operates. And it's helpful to recognize that this is the basis for experiencing the power of his resurrection. And the more we experience the principle of death and death to the self, the more we'll be able to experience an increasing measure in the quality of the power of his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us recognize that in many, many areas in Christian living, there are varying degrees. Likewise, the power of God, the empowering of the Spirit, the quality of the meaning of it. There is a wide range of meaning. So that is why Paul, in verse 10, what he's talking about is something that's a continuing process, and he longs for an ever deepening experience of all these different aspects, and they bear a relationship with one another. So if we do not want, and we are not satisfied with a superficial life, then we need to understand what's the basis of entering into an increasingly rich walk with the Lord. And then Paul went on to say, not that I've already obtained it, I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he tells us he pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are some helpful points here that are very relevant for each one of us. Not that I've already obtained it. We know Paul, his spiritual stature, moral and spiritual stature. There's no question about it. In the depth of his relationship with God and how much he has learned from the Lord. And yet he says, not that I've already obtained it. That means he has not yet reached the goal. Or I've already become perfect, but I press on. And throughout his life, Paul was pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wants to lay hold of that for which also he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. When Christ called him, laid hold of him, Christ had intentions for the Apostle Paul. And that's infinite. It's the high calling of God, of the Lord. So it is very important for us to recognize that God's calling is a high calling. And a good response to God is an ongoing process throughout our lives. Never thinking that we have already arrived. Paul never had this attitude that he had arrived. And in truth, he didn't. Although he had attained much more than most believers. We must never become self-satisfied. Never become complacent, but like the Apostle Paul, always pressing on to attain to all that God intends for us in Christ. And one very major aspect is to conform to the image of Christ. And Christ is infinite in his moral, spiritual stature. And that is what God wants us to rise up to. What Paul talks about, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Why did Paul use the word unfathomable and riches? It's something positive, but it's unfathomable. In other words, the depth of it is infinite. There's so much that God wants us to enter into. We have only attained a small fraction of all that there is of the infinite, unfathomable riches of Christ. We have seen in the earlier message, Christ in you, the hope of glory, at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, this knowledge of Christ, relationship with Christ, the freedom with which Christ can then work in us to bring about the manifestation of God's glory as well as to the glory of Christ, and also we in our lives manifesting glory. But at the heart of it is Christ and the freedom with which he can work in and through us. And these words here is also very vitally linked to the fulfilling of our part in our working of God's purposes. This related to what Paul wrote here when he says, he pressed on so that he may lay hold of that for which also he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What is that? That's directly related to God's calling for him. His part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and likewise for each one of us. So we live in the same spirit, the same trust as Paul, then it moves in the direction of the fulfilling our part, fulfilling it well. So all these are interrelated. I now want to move on beyond this passage. Although the Apostle Paul recognized the importance of his personal knowledge of the Lord, this passage emphasizes more on his personal. His personal knowledge of the Lord and his personal relationship with God. Paul recognizes it's of primary importance. This is a basis on which other aspects can flow. Paul also recognized the need to pay attention to the nurturing of his relationship with the Lord. But although all this was true, it was very clear, Paul was not self-centered, not inward-looking. His life blossomed because of his deep love for the Lord and for others, for their true well-being. And at all times, he was not as inward-looking, but all the time, fixing his eyes on the Lord Jesus, fixing his eyes on the Lord, on the risen Christ, and God the Father, our Heavenly Father, God in heaven. All the time, throughout his life, he was seeking to exalt the Lord, and not to project himself. Always exalting Christ, we find this comes through strongly in the verse immediately preceding, "For to me to live is Christ." Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 21 is, "For to me to live is Christ." But verse 20 Paul wrote, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So throughout his life, the Apostle Paul was very conscious. This was primary in his heart. The exaltation of Christ always, whether by life or by death, while he lives and even in his death, and with all boldness. And this is then immediately followed by, "For to me to live is Christ." That is, the exaltation of Christ is an integral part of "For to me to live is Christ." So when we say, "For to me to live is Christ," we want to identify with Paul. We want to say we are living in the spirit of "For to me to live is Christ." Is it true of our lives? That at all times, we are seeking to exalt the Lord, not just by our words, the words of our lips, but by our heart. Our whole life consecrated to the exaltation of Christ. Paul testifies. He testifies to us. His approach to life and ministry, together with his co-workers, they preach Christ, the Lordship of Christ, and not preach or project themselves. We look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. So just quickly look at it. Paul wrote, "For we do not preach ourselves." And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, if you look at the context, Paul is talking about the ministry and how he served the Lord, and how, in relation to the preaching of the gospel, the verses that follow also continues with this theme. So Paul is talking about ministry. In the context of ministry, how did he approach it? "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." The Lordship of Christ, he concentrated on preaching Christ. "And ourselves is as your born servants for Jesus' sake." Yes, he sought to minister to others. He knew it was not just Christ ministering. He was involved. But his position is as born servants of Christ. He sought to serve in humility. He was concerned for the well-being of others. And at the same time, it's for Jesus' sake. That this was part of his expression of his love for the Lord Jesus and submission to the Lordship of Christ. So both, in ministry, in submission to Christ, sought to honor the Lord. Part of ministry is to honor the Lord, but the other is as bond servants. It's for the sake of others. Your bond servants for their welfare. So this is an integral part of the posture of God and truth, and "For to me to live is Christ." Paul's life and ministry centered on the Lord Jesus and on the cross. There are a few verses in the scriptures where this comes through very strongly. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 4 or Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the cross and I to the world." In the preceding verse, verse 13, Paul talked about others in their labor boasting in your flesh. That's not a meaningful approach to the ministry, but Paul says for himself, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He gloried in the cross, in the Lord Jesus, and his identification with Christ and the meaning of the cross. In another message many years ago, I did mention that one way I see meaningful to appreciate this verse is to look at Paul's relationship with the world. If the world and the spirit of the world comes into our heart, it's very damaging to our lives. It should not be like that. And yet, the Lord doesn't want us to be out of the world. He wants us to be in the world. And also, he wants us to love the people of the world, to relate with, to care for, to love. But then we can be easily influenced by the values, the perspective, the spirit of the world. So how to do it? How to go about our lives properly, effectively, with effective testimony? One way we can appreciate this verse is to see and approach the world, not directly between us and the world, but in between us and the world is the cross and Christ. So that whatever comes into our lives from the world passes through Christ and the cross. Likewise, our ministry to the world, we don't touch them directly, minister to them directly, but it's always through Christ and the cross, and the principle of the cross, so that you not be fleshly energy, nor a direct contact, but it passes through the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is similar to what Paul had testified. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So it's no longer the old way that Paul lived between him and the world. He just lived. I've been crucified with Christ, the principle of death. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in fellowship with Christ. It's not directly just between him and the world. And this should always be true for us. At no time should we be interacting with the world and the people of the world on our own, but always together with Christ, in fellowship with him, and the principle of the cross at work, so that there will be no manifestation of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 we've been referring to in this series. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what mattered to Paul. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've elaborated this on other contexts. I will not elaborate further. But what we have said of the Apostle Paul and what he wrote in all these verses, it does not mean that Paul did not share about his life and ministry in fellowship with the brethren for prayer support. We've seen this in the earlier messages when Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. He does not exalt himself, he exalts the Lord. It does not mean that Paul did not share his life and as well as his ministry in fellowship with the brethren. We've covered this in the preceding messages, and likewise in his epistles, we could see this come through very strongly. Paul shared his heart, he shared his life, he shared his ministry. And in that context, the readers can learn from his life. The other is they can also, in the actual context when he wrote the epistles, Paul was still alive, it was fellowship with the brethren. He knew you're serving God not on his own, but it must be together with the brethren. And so they need to be informed, and he deeply appreciated the fellowship of going through ministry together with them. And that was also the way they can then effectively support him in prayer, and in other ways they can participate in the ministry. So we've seen Paul not only did that, that was an essential part also of God's will for him. That is why Paul did all those things, and it has a meaningful part in our working of God's purposes. And we are thankful to the Lord that Paul did express himself in this way. So it was a life devoted to the preaching, communication of Christ, and service to others, and not only that, with deep joy. Philippians 2 verse 17, Paul says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Here he's talking about being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. This includes deep pain and suffering, and the ultimate sacrifice in the sense while on earth is to the point of death. But Paul says whatever sufferings, and he knew his time may be up soon. Philippians, remember, that was written while he was in jail. But in all this, he says, I rejoice. But he says, pour out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. His life was poured out in ministry for others, even in the midst of pain and suffering. But he says, I rejoice. And together, he says, I share my joy with you all. Not only the joy between him and the Lord, sufficient to overflow and touch the lives of others. And that's how we should live. Not when we are serving the Lord, we go to pain and suffering, and inside of our hearts, we think what a great thing we have done, and is there that joy, that rejoicing, and count it a privilege that we can suffer for the sake of the Lord in His name, and that we can contribute something to the lives of others. And we know, and Paul says all these things, it's not just words, but he also exhorts us to likewise rejoice in the Lord always. We've also seen how the Apostle Paul sought to preach the gospel and make Christ known very soon after his conversion on the road to Damascus, when Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. But not only when Christ appeared to him, soon after that he began to preach Christ throughout his life. That was what Paul was doing, seeking to make Christ known and the truth of the gospel. And I've sought to impress upon you that the gospel, as Paul understood it, was not just leading to conversion, but all that God intends for us in Christ, and how God's purposes are to be fulfilled in and through Christ and the response of God's people. So, soon after his conversion, but right on till the end of his life, this was Paul's approach. And I'll just refer to the last verses of the book of Acts, which indicates to us Paul was still doing that during the last phase of his life, even though he was a prisoner of Rome. Let's turn to the last chapter, Acts chapter 28. Verses 23 and 24, Paul was in Rome, he was a prisoner, and then verse 16 tells us he was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier, and then he called together the Jews. He was in prison, but his heart was still burdened for those who did not know the Lord, as well as, of course, fellowship with those who love the Lord. And verse 23 tells us, initially he met with the Jews, and then he wanted to share more with them. And verse 23 tells us, they set a day for Paul. They came to him at his lodging in large numbers, verse 23. And what was Paul doing? He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. That helps us understand the heart of Paul. And you see the close relationship between testifying about the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus. Because the gospel concerns the Lord Jesus, and that's the very heart of the advancement of God's kingdom, and how we can enter God's kingdom, how we live out our lives as God's children, as God desires of us in His kingdom. We need to know Christ, abide in Him, and He in us. And Paul was explaining from the scriptures. And from morning until evening. He was already quite an old man by that time, but he was still laboring hard for the Lord. And then the last two verses of this chapter. Verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness unhindered. Same. For 2 full years, he was in the prison, and that's what he was doing. Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had so much to communicate. He knew so much about the kingdom as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for all mankind. The Lord's love reaches out to all. And likewise, Paul's heart, being identified with the heart of the Lord Jesus. His love and concern also reaches outward to all who do not yet know Him, that is, do not yet know the Lord. And Paul's heart reaches out even beyond those he had met. We have looked at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Just quickly highlight this aspect, and I need to cover the last part a bit more quickly because of time. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul wrote, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So for those whom he knew, Paul struggled, labored in prayer and in other ways, including the epistles and preaching and teaching, but also for those who have not personally seen his face. So those including those who he doesn't know personally. Not only he cared for them, he says, a great struggle. His labor, his striving. We've looked at this in the preceding message. The struggle here is a striving, the whole way Paul approached his life, including the same word used in the preceding verse in chapter 1, the last verses in chapter 1 of Colossians. And is towards what direction? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, earning to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. Centers on their knowledge of Christ, but not just knowing him, as many Christians know him, my Savior, forgive my sins, but it's all the richness, all the wealth that comes from a deep knowledge, a personal knowledge and relationship with Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul is concerned that all may enter into not only a relationship with Christ, but to all that God has revealed and all that God intends for us, the fullness of life in Christ. Because Paul lived out his life faithfully to the Lord in this way, not just what we've covered today, but all these messages we've been considering on the Apostle Paul, he could look forward to the future when it's time to depart from this world came. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, verses that we're familiar. Paul knew he was already being poured out as a drink offering. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, it says, "The time for my departure has come." But was he fearful? No, he says, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith." And we've seen how what that meant. These are not empty words. So he could look forward to what lies ahead. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So Paul had every reason to look forward to meeting the Lord. And we are so glad that he also added the words, "The Lord is a righteous judge, he awarded Paul with the crown of righteousness," but Paul says, "not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, what Paul is trying to tell us here is he looks forward, he also wants us to look forward, but if we want to look forward, then we must also learn to live the way he lived. Not go back to the road at Damascus, but the principles, what was in his heart, including what we consider today, expressed in Philippians chapter 3. The deep convictions of his heart and the whole thrust of his life. So just some brief concluding remarks on these messages on "For to me to live is Christ." I want to refer again to the key verse, the truth in John chapter 14 verse 6, that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. This verse is very central if you want to appreciate the meaning of "for to me to live is Christ," and also if you want to live well the posture of God and truth. Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Christ is the way. The immediate context involves the way to God the Father. Christ is the way also includes the way we ought to live our lives. It is, Christ is also the way of truth. He is the way, we walk in Him. When we walk in Him, we walk in truth. He is the way of truth. He is also the way to an abundant and fruitful life. He is the life in Him. When we know Him, when we walk in Him, when we walk in truth. He is also the way to all that God intends for us in Christ. So we know that all these are all encompassing. If we learn how to live in this way, then we enter into God's will for our lives. This is the way. Christ is also the way to fulfill the will of God for our lives. Christ is also the way to align our hearts with the posture of God and truth. It is in Him. The posture of God and truth, we want to live it out. It has to be in Him and in fellowship with Him, oneness with Christ. So this helps us to remember, at the very heart of it, the posture of God and truth that I sought to communicate and share with you is a very broad subject. But a very core center is this. It helps us to remember, to bring it all into focus. Why? Because Christ is God and truth. Christ is God Himself. He is also the truth. So when we know Him, we walk with Him, we are faithful to Him, we abide in Him and He in us. That is at the very heart of the posture of God and truth. And when we live in that way, we have assurance of joy, of peace, of fruitfulness, that we will not live our lives in vain. We will live a successful life. The blessings of God will be upon us. All the various positive aspects that we can long for. Not only we hope we can live like that, that we have blessings of God. All those are assured. It's part of the meaning of the posture, the deep conviction that as we live in this way, whatever the circumstances or situations that we go through, there will be fruitfulness. Our lives will be useful to God. So let us learn from the example of Paul. Let us also learn to affirm with conviction and deep meaning, for to me to live is Christ, and hopefully we will be able more and more to affirm these words with deep understanding and meaning. My concern is many Christians affirm these words without much appreciation of the meaning and with not much reality. But if we can appreciate the meaning of these words and live with deep conviction, then we will live well and rise up to God's high calling. This must be the consuming passion of our lives, to know Christ and to make Him known. This is the way we ought to respond to God's provision of Christ, and Christ is God's primary provision for us, God's indescribable gift to us. It will not be an easy life, but it will be a blessed life, joyful, restful, fruitful. Together with that, we will fulfill our part in our working of God's purposes. At the core center of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, we've seen is, at the core center is the mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the heart of it, maturity in Christ. And in that context, the manifestation of God's glory. It comes about when we learn how to abide in Christ and He in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we abide in Christ, He in us, that's how the posture is attained. That's how we align our hearts with the posture. That's how we maintain the posture. And that's how we can experience in ever deepening, growing richness of meaning of the posture. It's infinite depth and richness. As Paul says, he keeps pressing onward, upward, according to God's high calling in Christ. Paul kept pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and so likewise should we. Let's now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. And as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, we know that very important, helpful, at the center of the preparation of hearts is to reflect on the Lord Jesus, who He is, His teaching, what was accomplished at the cross, and the implications for our lives, our response to all that God intends for us in Christ. And so it's very fitting, very helpful for us as we prepare our hearts to reflect, ponder over Paul's affirmation, "For to me to live is Christ." Can we also affirm in like manner with deep conviction? That in that light, as we prepare our hearts, that we may not partake Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, our attitude of heart, we need more and more to align our hearts with the posture of God and truth. And be assured that as we live in this way, God will be pleased and His blessings will be upon us and our lives will be fruitful. Let's spend some time to prepare our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help each one of us to live each day with a deep sense of purpose, direction, according to your high calling, that we may indeed learn to press on, to lay hold of that for which also we were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That we may learn to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. That indeed we may enter into all that you intend for us, the fullness of life in Him. For each one, and also together as your people. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will wash away our sins, prepare our hearts, that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. And even now we draw near to you, we praise you, we worship you, and we ask that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to do a deep work in each one of our hearts. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.